This morning in Exodus, the 18th chapter, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that passage. We're going to consider chapters 18 and 19 today. It's certainly good to see all of you out this morning. Let's bow to God in prayer as we start. We're thankful, Lord, to you for this opportunity that we have to come together, God, to join our minds and our hearts together in an effort to study your word, God. Help us to rightfully consider your truth that you have revealed to us. Help us to have hearts that are ready and prepared to accept the challenges that you lay at our feet, God. Help us to be open to making the changes that we need to make in our lives. Help us to realize, Father, that we are the clay and you are the potter, God, and that we are far from a finished product, God, that there is always room for improvement, God, in our lives. And help us to be humble as we go through this class today. We're mindful of all of our children that are in various classes, and we pray for them, that as their hearts are tender at their young ages, God, that they would continue to grow in knowledge of you, God, to learn to love you. And please help the teachers that are such a help to them in guiding them and to help in some small ways support the work that's hopefully going on at the homes of these children, God. We thank you for every blessing you have given us, God. And we are just indebted to you, God, for all that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In chapter 18, we considered, you considered, I was absent on Sunday, or on Wednesday, the great battle and that God had led the Israelites in their conflict with the Amalekites, a group of people that are, as far as the Israelites are concerned, you know, untrained, you know, unprepared for a war in a battle like this. But God, through his amazing ability to guide such untrained people, the Israelites were able to defeat the Amalekites. And just another example of God's deliverance of his people. And that's certainly what we need to really consider, especially these first 19 or so chapters, is God's ability to lead his people in many different ways, and guiding them through the wilderness, and provide them with victory over their enemies, to provide them with food and water and everything that they need. And we're going to continue to be reminded of that here in chapters 18 and 19. Maybe not in the ways that we have considered these prior chapters, but we are given some reminders here of how great God is and what he has done for his people, especially in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, we're going to consider God's holiness and the demands that a holy God places upon a holy people, and how we need to treat God with reverence and respect as we approach him. So in chapter 18, we have we're reintroduced to a man by the name of Jethro. We had previously kind of left him behind earlier in the book of Exodus, all the way back in chapter 2. But now Jethro comes back on the scene. And who is this man, Jethro? A father-in-law of Moses, okay? So Moses had married one of Jethro's seven daughters. Her name is Zipporah. Moses had, remember, had back in chapter 2, had fled from Pharaoh and came into the land of Midian. And Moses had come to the aid of his daughters, of Jethro's daughters. And they were kind of in a bind there, and Moses helped take care of them. And Moses agreed to work for him for a number of years, and did so for about 40 years. And out of thankfulness to Moses, Jethro gave one of his daughters to Moses as a wife. And again, Moses worked for Jethro as a shepherd for a number of years until he eventually returned back to Egypt. What else? What else do we know about Jethro? Terry, Chad. Yeah, he was a priest of Midian. I'm not sure exactly what that meant or what that entailed. If that was a priest of God, I don't know how important that is, or if it was of some other religion, another god or gods. But he was some sort of priest, some sort of leader in Midian. And so now Jethro comes back on the scene, and they are near the region, in the wilderness, near the region of Sinai, and Jethro brings back Moses, his wife, and his two sons. At some point between chapter 4 and this chapter, Zipporah and the two boys had left Moses. The last we saw of Zipporah was when they were on the way back to Egypt, and they had the deal with the circumcision, and Zipporah seemingly gets pretty upset about that, and that's the last we hear about her. I assume, though I could not prove that, that it was at that point that Zipporah takes the two boys back to Midian to be with Jethro. And whether or not that's the case or not, I don't think we can know. But now Jethro sends word to Moses, says, "I am bringing back your wife and your two sons." What had Jethro at this point heard? What news had he heard about? What does the text say?
What they had done in Egypt, what had been done to Egypt.
He had already heard, even all the way in Midian, or at least in some detail, in some general way, all that God had done for the Israelites back in Egypt, assuming about the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all that. Jethro had already heard about that. Now, some time has passed, but not a ton of time. This is way before, email and that sort of thing, the internet. But he had already heard about what God had done for the people. And so then, beginning in verse 7, why don't we go ahead and consider and read verses 7 through 12. Would somebody read chapter 18, 7 through 12?
Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord.
So Jethro arrives on the scene with the family of Moses. Moses then goes out to greet Jethro, the customary greeting. Moses bows down, and he kisses him. And at some point then, he invites invites Jethro into the tent. And what does Moses then begin to share with Jethro? What do they begin to talk about?
What God has done.
Yeah. What God had done with Pharaoh, and goes, you know, you can just kind of visualize, and if you were kind of a fly on the wall there, you know, what Moses would have said, and goes point by point about what God had done for the people. And where is Moses' emphasis here as he relates these things to Pharaoh?
All glory to God.
Yeah, it was all about what God had done. The focus was on God. You can imagine being in the shoes or sandals of Moses as he is telling the story, and the temptation would have been, you know, boy, I really did a lot. You know, you should have seen about all the amazing things that I was able to do. That's not what Moses does at all. All of the glory, all of the credit goes to the Lord. It was the Lord that had delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. And how does Jethro then react to what Moses tells him?
Well, that's not all he's done. I mean, because if you look in verse 8, it says he talked about all the hardship that had befallen them. And you know, in the context, Jethro's going to turn around and say, what is this? What are you doing to yourself? You're like destroying yourself the way you're running this thing.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's an important thing, because as we are telling about all of the good that God has done for us, it may be tempting to, especially as we are out evangelizing other folks, to only tell about the good things and about how our lives have been great because of what the Lord has done for us. That's not what Moses does. He shares the good with the bad. But really, if you think about it, that's, as Justin said, it's absolutely important to share the bad, because it is only when we share to others about the difficulties that we face, that's where God is truly glorified, because then we are able to really show how great God is. And if everything is peachy and everything is rosy and nothing is bad and everything is nice and easy, then God is not truly glorified. But as we explain to others about how God has delivered us from the trials, then God is truly glorified. So that's an important point. And so then how does Jethro respond to that? Yeah. Yeah, he at least in the New American Standard, it says he rejoiced. Eventually that's going to lead to the offering up of a burnt offering, a meal before God that is shared by between Jethro and Moses and the elders before God. Is Jethro convinced about, does he believe the message of Moses? Is he convinced about who God is? Yeah, he is convinced. He says in verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all of the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. The evidence for who God is was overwhelming to Jethro." He believed. Now, I don't know if we can know about where Jethro was at before this. in his belief in God. You know, what kind of priest he was, I'm not sure. You know, certainly Moses had spent 40 years with him. So there may have been some level of belief in God even before this. But whatever it was prior to this, now Jethro is convinced in who God is because of the overwhelming evidence that Moses had was able to share with Jethro as far as the great deliverance that God had performed on behalf of the Israelites. Chad.
When you hear what Jethro was convinced of, and then he confesses, and you go to the chapter 20 where you see the beginning of the commandments, and God says, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. It didn't take a commandment for Jethro to realize that.
Right.
He just saw it, he understood it, and he believed.
Right.
And he said, no one can stand before God.
Right.
There's no other gods but the real God.
Right.
And it's a shame for us that God has to tell us that.
Right.
Remember, I'm the only one. You shouldn't be worshiping anybody else. When we see these amazing salvation acts,
right,
we should just be convinced. We don't have to be told.
Right, right. This is, Jerry.
Just to try to think about what this conversation would have been like. You know, we're reading the story, and we can benefit from it, but Jethro is talking to the man who has talked with God. This is a first-hand account of not only all what's happened, but he has talked with God and what God has told him about what has happened. And you try to, you can talk with other people, third, fourth-hand information. But Jethro is talking to the man who is there,
right,
who actually talked with God, and there's no denying what, there's no miscommunication. Why I heard this and somebody said that. Moses was there,
right,
and was actually speaking to God. I mean,
right,
just trying to imagine that situation, talking with someone who spoke with God and who worked all these miracles through him.
Right.
But yet he was giving God the glory. It just would have been an amazing conversation,
right,
to have.
Right, right. This is such a great lesson, even on evangelism today. You know, what is it that we talk with others about when we encounter them? Most of the time, especially in my case, it's about stuff that, in the end, who cares? Moses, though, made it a point to share with Jethro the great things that God has done. And that's what we need to be doing. Because as great as these things are that God was able to do for the Egyptians, think about the deliverance that God has made for us and how we have been rescued from sin. That's even greater than what these Israelites were able to experience. We need to be doing exactly what Moses did with his father-in-law and sharing our salvation story with others, with our family, whoever it might be. Dawn.
For them to be able to see that and hear it firsthand, I can't even imagine. That's really amazing. You see, but compared to what we know from the Bible, how limited of a sight of God that is.
Yeah.
Because we know time after time after time after time, God has done, more and more and more miracles.
Right.
So our faith should just be, growing and growing and see what an awesome God he is.
Yeah, we've got the ability today to kind of see the entire picture here. They had such a limited perspective our faith should even be greater. Mark.
When you look at verse 11, it seems to read different to me. I don't know. I'm trying to understand when, towards the end of, verse 11, Jethro uses the word they in the plural form. I don't understand that.
Okay, so now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. It was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. I think he's referencing some things that we see in chapter 15 when that song of Moses, that victory song as he praises the Lord, as the people praise the Lord. And I would have to, I'm trying to see what verse it is, but it was how the people really, the Egyptians, kind of as a whole, were very bold and arrogant against. Okay, in verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. And so I think that was a proud attitude that they had against against the Israelites. Very arrogant, and obviously they were humbled because of what the Lord was
doing. Jason, my version actually says that, because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly.
Okay.
That's what my version says.
Okay. So that would be my answer to that, Mark. And then this is, in the end, then Jethro, Moses, and the elders then worship before the Lord in there in verse 12. Any other thoughts through chapter or verse 12? Evan?
I think it's important to note is Jethro's worship part in verse 10. Blessed.
Right. Yeah, and as we talked about last weekend, our worship to God is every bit of a sacrifice as an animal was back under the old covenant.
This wasn't a worship setting. This was a common everyday conversation that Moses and Jethro were having.
Right.
Yeah. And Jethro worshiped.
Right.
How much do we worship?
Right.
How much do we let the praise of God flow from our lips?
Yep. Good point. Okay, then in beginning in verse 13, this is the next day. Jethro is still there, and he begins to see Moses in action. And so we get a glimpse into the life of Moses, at least here at the beginning here. The life of Moses on a day-to-day basis, at least on the days where they weren't traveling. So when they were stationary for a period of time, Jethro is able to observe what Moses is doing. And what is described for us in 13 through 16 as far as what Moses and the people are doing on a day-to-day basis.
Of course.
Yeah, that's basically what it is. And you've got Moses as kind of the judge and the jury, and he would take his seat there in front of the people, and just all day long, from morning until evening, the people would come with their disputes and have Moses to act as an arbitrator, as a judge for them. Of course, they recognize Moses as the one who has a direct line with God, as the one who knows what God's will is for the people, and they would come to him. And you can imagine the amount of people that we have here. 600,000 men, not counting women and children. And all day long, Moses would sit on his seat. The people would bring their case before Moses. Moses would listen to them and then issue a judgment or a verdict or whatever the case may be. And he just did this all day long. You can imagine how just overwhelming that would be for Moses, and how tiresome that would be. And then for the people as well, as they are standing in line all day long, and there's just no reasonable way that Moses could do all that. It's just impossible to do. And Jethro is viewing all of that, and what is his take on the situation?
This is going to wear you and the
this is not good. I've been impressed by Jethro. We don't know a ton about him, but he seems to be a very reasonable man. Even going back to chapter 2, he was very kind to Moses and employed him for a number of years. When Moses finally decided, convinced by God, to go back to Egypt, Jethro was very willing to let him to do that. And Jethro seems to be a very reasonable man, an older man, seems to be very wise. And Jethro's conclusion is, you can't do this. This is just too much for you and the people. This isn't a proper way to conduct business. You've got better things to be doing with your time. So to help you and to help the people, I've got a plan. And what was Jethro's counsel here? What was Jethro's plan to help Moses and the people? Terry?
To educate them about the law, make that known to them, and then set those people up over them and have them administer the law in any great matters above and beyond these were to come to Moses.
Yeah, and I appreciate what Terry said. You know, is first there was going to be some education. There was going to be some sort of training process. But then the responsibility of Moses would be delegated to other men, and there would be like this kind of this lower and this higher court system. And so these other men would be divided up, and there was some sort of organization that maybe, each man was assigned a group of people or something like that. And they would take care of the minor cases, the lesser disputes, the petty offenses. And they would take care of them and do what they needed to do. Of course, after already been trained in God's laws and his statutes. And then anything major, the big cases, they would kind of go up the chain to the Supreme Court, and Moses then would take care of them. And so that would help the people out, that would help lessen the burden on Moses, and all around this would be a good thing. And Jethro was very quick to point out, he's not trying to come up with his own laws, he's not trying to go against anything the Lord has said, but he said in verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you. So he's trying to work in concert with God. He said, this is my advice, and this is what you should do. Now, I think it's important to point out the qualifications of these men that would act as these lower judges. What were those qualifications? What type of men were to be appointed?
Trustworthy in those who hate bribes.
Yeah. You can understand you need somebody who's not going to be bribed, because there would be, that type of thing could go out, could go on. Trustworthy men who fear God, men who are of truth, able men. And so these were men of, in general, just of high character. There's not anything said here about popularity. There's not anything said here about, about some things that we would think would be important regarding these men. Education or anything like that. Of course, they need to be trained. They need to know what God would want them to do. But the emphasis here is put on the character of these men. And I think that's important for us to really appreciate, is that these were to be men of high character. Last week when Michael was here, it's kind of a side thing, but I do think it applies. And he was talking about us as men, as worship leaders. It's less about ability and technical savvy, but it's more about the character of the man who's leading the worship. That's the emphasis. And that's the emphasis that Jethro emphasizes, and then God throughout the Bible emphasizes, is that leadership is rooted in the character and the godliness of a man, and less in his ability and knowledge and that sort of thing. Those things, you know, ability, you know, it is important. These need to be able men, but of importance is the type of person the man is. And so that's exactly what Moses does, and he follows the advice of Jethro. Jared?
I think it's interesting that, you know, this thing that Moses had before in this condition obviously was unsustainable, and Jethro could see that.
Right.
But God let that happen. And so Moses gets this wise advice, and I think just applying that to us, there's going to be situations that God's going to let us go through that seemingly undoable,
yeah,
or very challenging.
Right.
And you know, God's going to let that happen. Obviously, not more than we can bear, but it's okay to seek out wisdom. It's okay to seek out advice from those who may be in a position that can offer some help or some wisdom.
Yep.
And obviously, to include God and seek God's wisdom and approach God with the problems that you have and search out wisdom. That's okay. And
right.
Obviously, this was in accordance with God's will for that to work out. But he let him go through that very difficult activity for a short time.
Right. Yeah. Certainly, you know, great lessons on seeking and listening to the advice of wiser people. Jethro seems to be one of those wiser people, and the need for us to do that. And also the need for us to delegate. It's, you know, as we're serving the Lord, it's important for us to train others to do what we know how to do, and to delegate and to share with others, so they have the opportunity to grow as we have grown. And Moses learned, I believe, an important lesson here in that chapter.
In chapter 2 of Exodus, when Moses first comes on the scene, he's trying to manage a dispute between Israelites, and they say, who made you a ruler and judge over us?
Yeah.
And now they come to him day and night.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
Because they realize he is a great mediator.
Right.
And it seems like that's something Moses was really gifted at.
Right.
Was standing, trying to unite the people, and that's where his heart was, and then bring them together with God,
yeah,
too. I think that also can, we look towards Jesus, how much he wants us, his desire for us is to be united as a church.
Right.
And all he did to bring peace between us and God too, and to be a mediator between us and the Father. You can see that great desire that Jesus has for us to be united too.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Good, great, great point. Okay, let's get into chapter 19. Chapter 19 is kind of the end or the beginning of, we see a transition here as far as the people. They are, geographically anyway, they have left Rephidim, and they have come to the wilderness of Sinai, near Mount Sinai. This is interesting because there is a ton of material given to us regarding their time at Mount Sinai. So Exodus 19 all the way through the end of this chapter, all of Leviticus, and all the way through from Numbers 1 until the first 10 or so verses of chapter 10. So we have got just a ton of material given just regarding their time near or at Mount Sinai. This is going to span the next 10, 11 months. It depends on how you would interpret the first verse of 19. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. It's, all right, is that the third month, or has it been 3 months since they left Egypt? I don't know if that's necessarily terribly important for us. But they have now come, in chapter 19, to the region of Sinai, and they're camping there in the wilderness. And Moses goes up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and I'm in verse 3, saying, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So God's message for Moses is, consider all that I have done for you and the people. I have bore you on the wings of an eagle. I have brought you to myself. And if you will just obey me and listen to me and do as I say, then look at the blessings that await the people. They could be his people. They could be his possession. They're going to be a kingdom of priests and a nation to me if you would just do as I say and keep my covenant. And those are the words that Moses was to tell the sons of Israel. And then in 7 following, that's exactly what Moses does. He gathers the elders of the people, tells them the words of God, and the people answered Moses back. And what was it that the people said in response to what Moses had said? In response to what God had told them and the conditions that God had set forth for the people, what was the response of the people?
"We'll do all that you say."
Yeah. We'll do it. Yeah, sounds good to us. That's exactly what we will do. Now, we know what's going to happen after this, and this is not exactly what the people would tend to do. They would forget about what God has said, but at least this is a good start here. And the people in unison said, that's exactly what we will do. And so, with God laying forth the conditions for the people in keeping the covenant and the blessings that would result, and the people responding favorably to the Lord and his conditions, then God then says, I'm going to basically pay you a visit. I'm going to pay you and the people a visit. But God has further instructions for Moses and the people, as God would eventually come down upon Mount Sinai, and the people would in some way meet the Lord. There are some conditions for the people, and what were God's instructions for Moses to tell the people and to help the people with?
They need to be consecrated. Okay. And God gave them 2 days to do so, with washing their clothes and just preparing themselves to meet the Lord.
Yeah. This is like a 3-day process. On the third day, God would come down on Mount Zion to meet the people, and there would be a 2-day period where the people would need to consecrate themselves. And specifically, Chad mentioned that they were to wash their clothes, they were to prepare their garments. A couple of other things were to be done to prepare the people or to help the people. Yeah, there's to be some sort of barrier put around the mountain. For what reason, Rachel? Yeah, it was to be there for their protection. So just can't get too close. And the people are reminded over and over again, don't get too close, or else you're going to be you're going to die. Not only you, but if your animal gets loose, same thing would happen to the beast. And so, and then there's a third thing here. So you got the boundary, you've got the clothing. Yeah, you're not to go near a woman. So even lawful relations with one spouse, that was for this period. That was not to happen. And so the people were to be consecrated for these 2 days, and on the third day, then God would come and visit. What are the lessons that we need to learn here from that? From these instructions. Practically speaking.
Our mindset of worship doesn't start when we get here. It starts before we get here. We need to be ready when we arrive for the Lord to pay him homage.
Right. Yeah. You think about, you know, when we pray to God, you know, when we worship him, that is not something we have, you know, this cavalier attitude. We take it very seriously. We prepare ourselves. We prepare our minds. So it's a good application. Anything else?
There's an indication of that uncleanness spreading as well, right? If somebody does touch it, they're not to touch that person. They're to stone them.
Right.
And so you think from a practical standpoint, us infiltrating, having that unholiness just festering is detrimental to the whole group, and God saw it that way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. If somebody violate this, yeah, don't touch them. Just stone them, shoot them, whatever. Don't touch them. You know, I think that holiness, unholiness aspect is that point's being made. Jared.
Just the awe and respect for God.
Yeah.
He's coming down to the mountain. You can't touch the mountain.
Yeah. Right.
Just authority and power,
right,
and awe and respect.
Right. Sometimes I think we take, you know, two views of God. Either he's this wrathful, mean God that just wants to destroy everything, or we treat him as our buddy. God certainly is our friend, but God is not our buddy that we just kind of chum around with. He is somebody who deserves our awe and our respect and our reverence. And we need to treat him as such. Don't.
And it's not about the people. You know, this is not for their pleasure or their fun, you know, or all that. It's all about God.
Yeah, right, right. Exactly.
Awesome. You think back to Exodus, I think it's the fourth chapter where Moses' sons and Moses, are unclean in the sense that they're not circumcised, as you pointed out. His
right.
His wife is maybe less than pleased about that commandment, but God was prepared to kill him, this
right.
man that he's chosen to
yeah.
be his leader,
yeah.
because he's approaching God in a state that is, even though you're the one that I've chosen,
right.
you are not who you should be.
Right.
And so, he wants his presence to be known and to be with people, but he has expectations of how we're to be when we're with him.
Right. And think about the blessings that we have today with Christ. You know, these people spent, you know, a few days getting themselves ready and consecrating themselves, and yet they could only get so close to God, and if they got any closer, then they were going to die. You think about what Jesus has done for us and his blood that was shed for us that allows us, you know, boldly and very confidently to approach God, not on the basis of anything that we had done, but all because of the blood of Jesus. And the blessings we have today in being able to do that versus the restrictions that were put upon them. It just really should make us appreciate what we have through Jesus. So we'll consider the rest of chapter 19, Lord willing, on Wednesday. And just try to picture in your mind just the incredible scene that must have been as God came down upon Mount Sinai and what that must have looked like and sounded like. really makes us appreciate kind of the awesomeness of God.